If you would, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8 in your pew Bible. You will find that on page 1090. Pretend, if you must, that you have never read or heard the story of Luke chapter 2 and the birth of Christ. You are being tasked to announce the greatest news ever told. You will prepare the earth for the arrival of a matchless king, one whose rule will bring total peace and perfect justice throughout the entire created order. He will have compassion on the poor and the fatherless, and in the fullness of time, his rule will ultimately mean the elimination of sorrow, sickness, sin, and even death throughout the far-reaching expanse of his kingdom. Truly, this is news like no herald has ever heralded before. Who will you tell? Perhaps you would take a page from the British royal family. With the birth of Princess Charlotte a couple years ago, the Royal Mint issued new coins to commemorate the event. There were special official announcements dispatched to the British Prime Minister and to rulers of the British Commonwealth of Nations, as well as leaders of the free world. In New Zealand, Australia, and Canada, national landmarks were lit up pink in celebration, and news reports on networks around the world were featured. There was a 41-gun salute from the Tower of London, and Mom, Duchess Kate, had a private hospital wing. What similar things might you choose to do? Now, this little thought experiment is not intended in any way to say anything negative about such extravagant celebrations. There's nothing inherently wrong with these things. But the purpose is to prepare us to read our text today. 2 Timothy tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and training in righteousness, that we would be equipped for every good work. And that tends to be fairly easy for us to see how that works out when we read the New Testament letters. We read, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you," in 1 Thessalonians 5. And that pretty much spells it out for us, doesn't it? But how about when we read something like, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." How does that train you for righteousness? Now, as we read narrative or story portions of Scripture like we have tonight, we can take note of how the text evaluates the persons and events that are described, and how those evaluations may contrast with how we might evaluate things today. For example, if I were on a mission to save the world, would I choose fishermen as my inner circle? I would probably be tempted to lean towards the Justice League or the Avengers in that kind of a situation. What does that show about my own life and value structure? What does that show me about God's character? These are the kind of things we want to keep in mind as we read Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And this is God's word for us. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Amen. Praise God for his word to us. As we move through this text, we will take note of some possible contrast between how God did things and how we might have done things. But we're going to really structure this around three primary questions. They are, first, why is this good news? Second, who is this good news for? And third, how should we respond to this good news? So first, and our largest section, why is this good news? We go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And on the same day that Adam and Eve rebel against God, sinning by eating the fruit of which he told them not to eat, on that very same day, God promised them a deliverer. They were driven out of the garden, away from the presence of God for their sin, but a deliverer, a savior, would come. And throughout the Old Testament, many deliverers did come. Moses was a deliverer. The judges were deliverers. David, a deliverer. Each time, God's people would cry out to him from a place of need and repentance. He heard them and sent a deliverer. And yet it would not take long until they would find themselves once again in some kind of bondage to their enemies. And ultimately, they would be exiled away from the land, away from the presence of God. What Moses, the judges, and David could not do was deliver the people from their greatest enemy, the enemy of sin that separated them from lasting fellowship with God. And they could not do this because they were sinners themselves who also needed to be delivered. What they could not do, Jesus has done. God himself would come to be the promised deliverer, the Savior. And he would do so by taking on flesh and being born as a baby. Would you have done it that way? There's a pretty awesome description in Revelation chapter 19 of this rider on a white horse whose eyes are like a flame of fire. He has many crowns on his head. He wears a robe that's dipped in blood, and there's a sword coming out of his mouth. On his robe and on his thigh is written, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The armies of heaven are behind him, and he is called by the name the Word of God. Now that sounds like a potential rescue mission. But instead, what we see is the Word of God appearing as an infant, unable to even speak a word. And yet, by his very presence in the incarnation, he proclaims the good news of God's saving grace. Now to really answer our question, why is this good news? Why is this better than a mighty warrior or God just waving his hand and making all the bad go away? The answer is in the mystery of the incarnation, that the Son of God became a real man. In doing so, the eternal Son of God remains fully God. He does not lose any of those attributes, including his power and his knowledge, but he submits the exercise of all these things to the direction of God the Father. This is at least part of what is meant when Jesus says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus becomes finite man while remaining infinite God. He subjects himself to his own creation. He experiences all that we experience in developing human reason and logic and language. He experienced our hunger and our thirst, our weariness, our sorrows, our joys. He would learn to walk and be taught things that he did not know. He lived and grew with a human body and mind and soul and will, experiencing everything that we do, except he did it all without sin. And so this is good news, first, because he is so perfectly identified with humanity in taking on the fullness of our nature, but without sin, that he is able to stand before God in our place and offer atonement for our sins in his death on the cross. He's able to save us if we will only repent and turn to him in faith. But second, it is also this identification with humanity from that we get the passage that Reverend Wilson read earlier. It said, "The Word became flesh and lived among us. And we've seen his glory, such glory as of the only Son who came from the Father. No one has ever seen God, but God the Son, who's at the Father's side, he's made him known to us." And so in Jesus, we receive God in the flesh, the infinite made understandable to our human minds. It almost sounds sacrilegious at first pass. Who could have ever conceived that an insignificant young woman would hold God in her hands? Or that a fisherman like Peter would reach up and grasp the very hand of God to be saved from drowning? Or a young man like John might just lean back after dinner and rest his head on God's shoulder? He's not just any Savior. He is Christ, the Lord God, who's come to be with us. And this is good news. So it's good news because he's able to save us from our sins. And it's good news because Jesus has made God known and understandable in a way that was not previously so. And finally, it is good news because in identifying so perfectly with humanity, Jesus is able to fully understand and sympathize with us in all of our weaknesses because he's gone through it himself. Now, sometimes we may find ourselves under incredible amounts of stress or grief, temptation or sorrow, and we feel that no one out there could understand us. No one probably cares to understand what we're going through. Maybe we don't even understand what we're going through. But with Christ, there is understanding and compassion to go with it. He's described as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. In him, we have a sympathetic Savior who understands our weaknesses, our trials, our temptations, because he's faced them. Now, I know there's no children's church tonight. There's some kids in here today. And so I want you to pay attention to this. Maybe for you, you find it hard to obey your parents or to not fight with your brothers and sisters. Did you know that Jesus understands just how hard that is? He also had to obey parents. And just like yours, his parents weren't perfect either. Jesus also had to get along with brothers and sisters too. And his brothers and sisters thought he was crazy for going around teaching like he was. They weren't exactly the easiest brothers and sisters to get along with. And so whether we are young or old, whatever our station in life, we can all come to Jesus in confidence in the very midst of our weakness, believing that we will receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. So this is good news of great joy because he's come as a Savior to save us from our sins. He's the Christ, the Lord, and so he's made God known to us, and he's been born to us as a real human being who would be able to sympathize with us in our weakness. on to our second and shortest question. Who is this good news for? Who would you have told first? God chose these shepherds rather than the high and mighty. He chose Mary over royalty and a manger over a palace. And so God comes to, God visits, God is near to those who are humble and poor in spirit. In God's evaluation, importance and dignity is not tied to one's position in society and the supposed status that that may bring. Rather, it has to do with one's role and participation in the work that God is doing in the world. Mary rightly says that all generations will call her blessed. And 2,000 years later, we're still singing songs about shepherds because of the role they played in God's work. The good news is for people like them. Now, the text says that the good news is for all the people. And so in the most immediate context, this news was for the people of Israel. Jesus is the long-awaited Jewish Messiah born here in the city of David. But the angels also proclaim peace, in other words, fullness, blessing, and peace with God for those with whom he is pleased. And so in the larger context, this includes people from every nation and tribe and language. And so it is right for us to cast wide the net and proclaim the birth of the Messiah as good news to all people. And yet, at the same time, this good news is not necessarily for all people. It only turns out to be good news for those on whom his favor rests. And these are those who respond to such news appropriately. As I said earlier, each time that God's people cried out to him from a place of need and repentance, he heard them and he responded by sending a deliverer, a savior. But God does not do this for those who are convinced that they have no need of a savior. In an analogy, if I come to you and say, you've won a contest with a large cash prize, that's good news, right? But only if you respond to that news in such a way to claim that prize. If you don't respond at all, it's not good news. And if you respond in a way which violates the rules of the contest, it will not be good news for you. And so this is what we are looking at here. And now we're ready to move on to the third point. How should we respond to this good news? Now, there's four different responses to the news of Jesus' birth in our text. First, there are the angels. There's a multitude of the heavenly host that appears praising God. Now, these angels had been with the eternal Son of God in heaven. They knew of his glory, of his wisdom, power, and majesty. The book of Job tells us that they were present when in his work of creation, and they were singing and shouting for joy, marveling at his work. And now they appear to witness a greater work, what Paul calls an inexpressible gift, an outpouring of love. And Peter says that these angels had longed to look into this mystery. Now, as this scene has been depicted in art, there's often one adult, generally rather effeminate-looking angel, and then behind that is a handful of these cherub angel babies in choir robes. But what the text says here is that there is a multitude of the heavenly host. This is the army of heaven. The word multitude often means the full number. Now, I personally would not be surprised one day to in heaven find out that this was rank after rank of the total number of angels that appeared to these shepherds to glorify God for this wondrous work that he had done. And what they witness in God's work here causes them to break forth in adoring praise. What a sight that must have been. But remember, God came and became a man, not an angel. Jesus redeemed sinners like you and me, not angels. How much greater will be our joy to one day join that heavenly chorus in our eternal home, not as spectators to God's redemption, but as recipients of that redemption. The better portion is yours. Have you turned to Christ in faith? Are you therefore one with whom he is well pleased? Has he worked in your heart? You have a song to sing. No sense in not practicing now. The second response is from Mary, who treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. How much this all must have been to take in. It's a lot to take in with any birth, right? For 9 months, a woman carries another life inside of her and finally gets to see the face of that person holding them in her arms. I know I only have the experiences of my wife to go by, but she's never actually burst forth into song or composed poetry upon the birth of our three children. Maybe that happens with the fourth or fifth baby. I don't know. But what I do have with each one of them is a picture of three of the most beautiful things that I've ever seen. My wife, eyes closed, just a slight peaceful smile on her face, and a newborn resting its head just under her chin. I can only assume she's treasuring those moments, storing them up in her heart. But for the Mary in the Bible, she waited those 9 months and then looked upon the face of God. And then these shepherds just show up and tell them, the armies of heaven appeared to them and told them of the birth of your baby. Who am I, she must have thought, that all this would happen to me? Now, for those who are in Christ Jesus, we don't get just 9 months. The Bible tells us that the very Spirit of God dwells in us throughout our whole lives, strengthening us, assuring us of God's love, and transforming us into the image of God's Son. Sometimes there's not words to describe these things, and so we treasure them up until we find that song to sing and praise the Lord for all he's done. Now, next, there's others who heard the shepherd's story. It's a little bit ambiguous how exactly they reacted. I'm going to contrast it a little bit with the response of Mary. It says that they wondered at what the shepherds had told them. This may mean that they received this good news, but we don't see anything else from them. They did not, apparently, go at once to see this thing that had happened. And so it's not enough to just hear about Jesus. It's not enough each time Christmas rolls around to just kind of peek into the manger and say, oh, how nice. It makes me feel good. For many, though, it never gets beyond the story of baby Jesus. They're too busy, too distracted to look into who Jesus really is. Well, those who give more than just a passing glance may see him as a teacher, but one among many, and they balk at the idea of the supernatural when the angels appear. But the beauty and the wonder of the Christmas story is one worth celebrating, one worth rehearsing year after year to remind us of the good news of God's salvation. But this is not the whole story of Jesus. He's no longer in that manger. We remember that he identified with us in that way, but it is now him looking on us in our weakness and caring for us as the good shepherd who has been exalted to the right hand of God the Father. His life, his ministry, his death and resurrection has secured for us a salvation that was promised. It's not enough to just hear of Jesus. Religious sentiment, warm, fuzzy feelings at Christmas time are an insufficient response. You must turn and repent and believe. It's only then that we are counted among those with whom he is pleased. Pastor and theologian Kent Hughes has said, the truth is, even if Christ were born in Bethlehem 1,000 times, but not within you, you would be lost. The Christ who was born into the world must be born into your heart. Now, finally, there is the response of the shepherds. Having heard this good news, they go at once to see this thing that had been told them. And having found the child, just as had been told them, they were compelled to tell this marvelous thing, how an angel had appeared and given them a sign. And then the army of angels joined, and how they found the child just as it was told to them. They told Mary, they told Joseph, they told anyone, it seems, who would listen. And then they returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Christ had been born to them. Christ had been born in them. And they did not, it appears, that they actually could not hold back from making this news known. Note just how similar the description is between the angels and the shepherds. The angels praise God and ascribe glory to him. The shepherds are glorifying and praising God. They have become the heralds of what was heralded to them. But also note that they didn't stop being simple, uneducated shepherds that they were at the beginning of the story. They weren't magically transformed into these seasoned theologians who went about parsing the intricacies of the Hebrew Bible. They simply made known what they'd seen and what they'd heard. They told their story about what God had done. That's whom God chose to announce this good news to. That's how the shepherds made it known. How will you do it? We have received good news of a Savior who will bring peace and freedom from the curse of sin. But we must respond. Don't just hear it. Praise and glorify God from a heart of faith and repentance. Treasure and store up this news, and then share this good news. Tell your story about all you've seen and heard and what God has done. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we stand amazed at this great work that you've done. But so great was your love that you humble yourself and take on the form of a servant, born in humility, born to die, raised to life, exalted above all. Holy Spirit, come and fill us with praise. Embolden us to share this good news in love and humility. Father, we thank you for the inexpressible gift of your Son. Almighty God, may be glorified in our lives and in our worship. We pray in the name of Jesus.